Well, our son Malachi, for those who don't know, he started school this year. And for those who have started school, they remember their first day of school. Hands up high if anyone remembers their first day of school. Really, pushing some memories. Alan, really, that's a long time. Well, don't put your age, but that's a good memory right there. I struggle to remember my first day. But for those who have experienced or can remember their first days, it's pretty full on, isn't it? That transition from not going to school at all to your first 5 days of school. It's a transition. It's a time of finding your place. And it's very much, it can leave you feeling very vulnerable and unsure at times. And having my son Malachi start his first year of school has actually brought back memories of my first year at school. And I've been telling stories to him about my first year at school as well. But one of those stories that came flooding back to my mind, I had completely forgotten about it until just recently, was a story where in my first year of school, I remember being picked on by a group of kids. I'm not sure if they're in the same grade or they might have been a year older, but I remember vividly being in the playground. Some disagreement happened and these group of kids were starting to pick on me in my first year at school. And I know kids can be mean, can't they? But this is my experience, and I was outnumbered. I remember being quite vulnerable, quite afraid, and the words that were spoken against me were quite unfair. I remember this vividly in the playground happening when I was 5 years of age. And in this moment of being picked on and these kids having a go at me, I remember, clear as day, this girl in year 5 or 6 coming into the situation, just out of the blue, out of the corner of my eye, I saw her come in, and she spoke up against what was happening to me in that moment. And her words to us were basically along the lines of, guys, go away. Leave him alone. He doesn't deserve that. And in that moment, the kids went away, stopped picking on me. And it was a memory that came flooding back only recently because we realized this girl was actually a friend of Kel's growing up as well. So a bit of a backstory there, but crazy story. Because I remember who she was. Anyway, if you want to hear that story, I can tell it later on. But I still vividly remember this event and I was reminded of it again, once again. But this girl wasn't anyone of significance. She wasn't the prefect at the school. She wasn't, I guess, a school captain or anything like that. But yet she stood up for me in the playground. And she stood against the injustices that I was experiencing in that moment. Ultimately, she was a voice of justice to me in that situation. And in many ways, as we dive into the book of Micah here today, the prophet Micah was exactly the same. The prophet Micah was a voice of justice into Israel's situations. Even in our times now, there are social situations in our experience here today, social situations in our environments where we look at them and they are actually driven by commercial interests. So things like deforestation, the long-term effects of that, the prevalence of pornography in our society today, the supply of apartment buildings that are going up all over the place in our local community. These are decisions and actions driven ultimately by commercial interests. But now and then there's a voice of the people who rises up and above the carry-on and articulates in media-friendly terms what people within the community actually feel about these issues, about these situations. Once again, the prophet Micah was that person. The prophet Micah was a man who stood up against the grain of the world at that time. And as we'll come to see as we begin our series today in the book of Micah, and as we journey through May Mission Month, we will see that Micah was a man who provides us with an example of someone who was unafraid to speak against the abuses and the oppression that he saw at that time in Israel's national history. Abuse and oppression at the hands of God's people, the nation of Israel. And what we're going to be focusing on today and throughout this series is the reality that this ought to be our reality too, amen? This ought to be what we stand for as well. As followers of Jesus here today, you and I ought to be a voice of justice, amen? Amen? This is our calling. This is who we are. This is ultimately our identity and our purpose. And I've been so encouraged over the past few years to see us as a church actually doing that, actually standing alongside the poor, marginalized, and oppressed, and living out this part of our identity, our calling. Here are some of the projects that we've supported over the last few years. If you want to go to the next slide there, Flynn, it's really hard to see here, but here are two rural communities in Malawi that we funded to purchase wells for. This is two of the four wells that over the past few years that we have purchased as a church. These are the exact wells that we have helped purchase in partnership with Every Home for Christ. And as you can probably remember, in 2017 to 2019, we supported Every Home for Christ Living Waters project, where we first of all raised funds for spiritual water to come from the mouth and the actions and the works of the evangelist Orson Ingwira in Malawi. And then we raised funds for these wells, which provided fresh drinking water for these around 100 people in these rural communities. First of all, reducing the labor of them having to go to water sources to harvest clean drinking water. It's right there in their own local community. It's minimized their exposure to waterborne diseases that are preventable. And not only has it provided them with health benefits, but also economic benefits as well. Because this access to water has provided income through providing water for farming. So that's one of the projects we got behind. In 2018, we raised funds to support Watoto, an organisation we're all familiar with. We've had the Watoto Children's Choir come a number of times here, and we raised support for their Above and Beyond project. And this went towards supporting their neighbourhood program, supporting women in Uganda who've been left to bear the brunt of war, poverty and disease. So we got behind that one in 2018. In 2019, again, as I said, we supported Love Mercy, the Sense for Seeds project, a project that provides 30 kilograms of seed for vulnerable women in northern Uganda to plant it, to harvest it, to provide for their families, to send their children to school, to save money for themselves. We got behind that. We supported that. And we also funded a portion of a midwife's salary in Love Mercy's maternity clinic in northern Uganda. And last year, we raised funds for the Open Doors COVID Emergency Appeal. We supported the Bible Society's Indigenous Bible Translation Project, where they are translating the Bible into Indigenous languages in our own backyard in Australia. And obviously, that's not to mention the ongoing prayer and support, both financially and physically, that you guys have provided for our current missionaries and partners as a church as well. So this has been our response, and that's just some of our response. How good is it, amen? How encouraging is to hear it when you see the fruit of our endeavours and our labour. But this response has affected real people. Real people with real stories, amen? You and I have had a part in playing, in impacting and changing, transforming their stories because of this. And it may seem small in significance to what maybe other churches do or what other people are capable of, but you and I have partnered together with these mission organizations to support these people, to stand with the poor, marginalized, and oppressed. And my call for us here today is, may that not stop now, amen? May that not stop now. And we are taking a step of faith. We're setting the target that we have. But what I want to encourage us today with as a church is, may we realize the impact that our words, our actions, the giving of our finances have achieved throughout the world today. In our own backyard in Australia, to places like Uganda, Malawi. These are people and places that we have impacted by getting behind these projects. And these actions, these words, these prayers, they will echo into eternity, for they are actions and words that are ultimately pleasing to God. Amen? Do we believe it? When we give, when we get behind things like this, it gives off a pleasing aroma. This is a part of our worship. Amen? This is what pleases God, which we've been speaking about. But it also reveals to us what God cares about. Because He cares about this stuff, doesn't He? He values when His people stand against the injustices in this world, but also stand in the face of sin, oppression, and stand for those who are marginalized and oppressed. Again, these are values close to God's heart. And how do we know this? Because of chapter 1 and this whole entire book of the book of Micah. We can see God's heart. We can see what He values as we dive into the book of Micah, which we're going to do over the coming weeks. And first and foremost here today, what we learn about and what we see is that God's heart is for the marginalized and oppressed. Amen. God's heart is for the marginalized and oppressed. And as we looked at last week, as we spoke about Christ's second coming, the revelation of Christ's second coming, which should bring us much joy and of anticipation, we spoke about how his coming will completely wipe away all sin and suffering. Amen. Completely wipe it away. That's what we believe by faith. And part of that is God's people standing against in the injustices in the world. Part of his plan and his purpose was for God's people to stand against this stuff and to be a vessel of life into their local communities and around the world. And that is again what we see happening here from the prophet Micah. He is effectively a voice of justice. And again, we too are called to be voices collectively of justice in this world. What we see in Micah chapter 1 once again is God's people, Israel, failing in their responsibility to live up to their side of the bargain, to live up to their side of the covenant that God made with them all those years prior, but also failing to follow God's ways, to emulate his heart. If we dive into the book of Micah and the background of the book of Micah just briefly, what we see is that this is a period of nation's history that we have looked at previously, haven't we? This is the event prior to them going into exile because of their sin. This book, the book of Micah, was written just prior to that event. And what we see from Scripture is that Micah is actually a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, which means that they served as prophets around the same sort of time. So you could read the book of Micah and the book of Isaiah in unison. They're written around similar sort of time frames. And what's happening in Israel at this time is the northern kingdom. We talked about how there's a division in Israel. There's a northern kingdom and Judah in the south. They're filled with all kinds of social evil and religious compromise. Again, they were governed by power, status, and influence. And they didn't stop worshipping Yahweh as God, but they adopted other practices, other religious practices from the nations around them. They incorporated it into their own worship of Yahweh against everything that God had said to them in the law. And as a result, Micah, the other prophets, they regularly warned God's people to stay away from that sort of thing, to turn from their evil ways, to turn back to God or risk God's punishment and wrath if they continued to abandon his ways. It was actually very simple for Israel because when God gave them his law, or the law for them to govern their social well-being, their religious way of life as well, when he gave them the law, he was effectively giving them his heart. Amen? He was effectively giving them what God values, what God is all about. So when you look at the law, when you look at Jesus Christ, you see God's heart. Amen? Jesus is God incarnate. When you look to Christ, you see the very embodiment of Yahweh's heart, of the God of this universe's heart. And what he valued and what he desires is that Israel would ultimately emulate that, that they would embody that, that they would mirror his heart into the world. Again, they were to be a light to the nations. And again, we spoke about how they were to have no other gods before Yahweh, but again, they adopted these practices into their way of life, but also a central part of their identity and purpose as being that light to the nations was to welcome the sojourner, or the stranger, the foreigner, the outcast, and not only welcome them, but take care of them. Provide for them. After God delivers his people from Egypt and gives them the law, this is what he says to them in Exodus 22, verse 21. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were once foreigners in Egypt. Exodus 23:9, the very next chapter, in case they didn't hear it already, he says, do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. Then in the book of Deuteronomy, the next passage, when he gives the law, Deuteronomy 10, verse 19, he says, you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And then in Jeremiah 22, verse 3, God says, this is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do not wrong or violence to the foreigner. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. It was pretty clear, wasn't it? It was pretty clear what was expected of God's people, Israel. To welcome in the sojourner, the foreigner, the outcast, to stand against injustice. The poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed, they were to welcome them in, to stand with them. That was Israel's calling and responsibility. But instead, as Andrew Sloan puts it, Andrew Sloan, who's come and spoke to us before, lecturer at Moreland College, he says, Israel are called to model God's purposes to a watching world. They are a paradigm of God's purposes for human community as a whole. And Micah chapter 1, the consequence of the sin reveals to us that Israel didn't do it. They failed in their responsibility to be a light to the nations, to welcome the sojourner, to welcome the foreigner and their outcast. Instead, as Micah stands up against, they abused people, they oppressed people. How do we know this? This is what Micah 6:8 says, which we'll come back to in the next few weeks, but this is what it says. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. This is Micah speaking to the people. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Israel failed to do this. And the consequence was catastrophic. They failed to do this, and Micah likens their sin to that of prostitution. In verse 7, he says, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. Meaning when the nation of Assyria came to conquer their wealth that they had accumulated through evil ways, it would again be used for evil ways. And then in verse 16, it says, shave your head in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourselves as bold as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile. I believe God's actions in this way can seem harsh, but again, it shows us how serious God takes sin. Amen. It shows us how, again, what he values and the consequence that we will suffer, God's people will suffer if we do not obey his ways, if we do not walk in his ways, if we turn our back on him, if we do not follow his ways and his statutes, the consequences are catastrophic. They were for Israel. And Temple Longman says that their destruction was a witness to the other nations and a witness that God does not allow sin to go unpunished. He couldn't let their sin to go unpunished. He had to show the world how seriously he takes sin and disobedience. And so the result was exile. And we dived into that a few weeks back, what that meant for the nation of Israel. But in all of this, again, we get a glimpse of God's heart. Not just a glimpse of but a significant insight into what God is all about in terms of what he values, but also how seriously he takes it. And that is what Australian Olympian Eloise Wellings realized and understood when she, in partnership with Ugandan Olympian Julius Akon, set up the organization Love Mercy. Again, she came and spoke to us a couple of years ago. She spoke about how she visited Uganda after meeting Julius at a training camp because they're both Olympians in Portland. She took a trip to Uganda, and when she was in Uganda, her heart went out to the people of Uganda, the orphans, the poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed. And when she went back home, her, alongside Julius, set up the organization Love Mercy, which began in 2010. And it's there established ultimately to empower communities in northern Uganda to overcome poverty caused by the horrors of war, but also set up to welcome the sojourner, to welcome the outcast, and to stand alongside the poor, marginalized, and oppressed. Eloise and Julius got it. They radically understood God's heart and what he calls God's people to do. And we are called to do the same, amen? We're not called to set up an organization called Love Mercy. That's done. But God calls us uniquely to partner with him in different ways, to play our part so that we can stand with the sojourner, to welcome the outcast and the foreigner in. But the other side of the coin here today is that you may feel like the outcast. It may be you that feels like the sojourner, that you do not fit in. Well, God's heart is for you, amen? God loves you. And the reality is you need to feel accepted and loved here at San Susie Baptist Church. Our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to welcome the sojourners in, amen? To welcome them in, the outcasts, the foreigners. And not just welcome them in, but help them to feel valued, accepted as part of our community here at San Susie Baptist Church. And it's not going to be easy, is it? It's not easy. But God's heart is that we at least give it a crack. That our hearts for them, amen? And that we're doing our best to allow people feel loved and accepted here. To not judge people when they walk through these doors. And to not only make them feel welcomed here, but help them to belong. But you and I can make a difference. And we can make a difference in this world by getting behind these projects once again this year. For Love Mercy, Sent for Seeds Project, for Global Interactions, Nurturing Faith in Outback Australia. This is another way that you and I can partner with God to be his hands and feet in this world. God's heart is for the marginalized and oppressed, the sojourner, the stranger, the outcast. God's heart is also for the world, amen? For the nations. Ultimately, God's heart is for the world to collectively come to know him. And we spoke about in our series recently again how God has achieved this and used his church to be that vessel of life in this world. First it was Israel, now it's Christ's church, the power and the life and the work of Christ. It was once Israel's responsibility, now it's ours. To be a light to the world, salt to the earth. And how again are we all to be used? It is as Micah says in Micah 6:8, by acting justly, to loving mercy and walking humbly with our God. I want to touch on this word justice for a moment because this word justice is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. The word that Micah uses, justice, mishpat, is found over 200 times in the Old Testament. And it means more than just punishment of wrongdoing. It actually means giving people their rights. Mishpat is giving people what they are due, whether it's punishment, protection, or care. And over again, mishpat is used to describe taking up the care and the cause of widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor, ultimately the most vulnerable in society. That's what this word mishpat, justice, means. And it actually is related to another Hebrew word called tzedakah, another Hebrew word meaning justice. The two are related, mishpat and tzedakah. And tzedakah actually refers to living life in right relationship. So it's a day-to-day living in which a person conducts all relationships in family, in society, with fairness, generosity, and equity. And one way of looking at the relationship between the two, mishpat and tzedakah, is to look at tzedakah in terms of primary justice and mishpat in rectifying justice. So in other words, tzedakah is a blockbuster film, the way and life of the kingdom of heaven, whilst mishpat is the trailer. So you know when you go to the movies to see a movie, there's trailers before the movie. Evidently in these trailers, they show you the best parts of the movie, don't they? So when you're there looking at these trailers, you're like, I wouldn't mind going to see that. And then you go and see Godzilla vs. Kong like Christine and the Akershulses did, and it's a terrible movie. But the trailers look awesome, let's go see that. This is what they do, they give us a glimpse, the best bits of the movie. They don't show us the worst bits, they show us the best bits. Even if the movie stinks. And we go see it and then we want our money back because it's a terrible movie. But mishpat is the trailer to a movie. Tzedakah is the great big blockbuster film. And every Christmas, we read these words in Isaiah 9:6-7, which says, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Hallelujah. Mishpat and Tzedakah. Jesus came to bring both. Amen. We as Christ Church, we are called to perform acts of Mishpat to reveal his reign to others, which is Tzedakah justice. Does that make sense? Tzedakah is going to be what heaven is like. We are called to provide them glimpses of the kingdom. In this way, Andrew Sloan says, there are areas of mission in which Christians ought to be engaged. Micah reminds us that if our morality is to reflect God's will, if our mission is to express God's heart, we must be passionate about justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Allow these statistics to move you in this moment. The statistics in this world tell a sorry tale. Did you know 1.2 billion people worldwide live on less than $1 a day? 1.2 billion people. Did you know that 9 million children die every year from largely preventable diseases? Did you know that 1 billion people do not have safe drinking water? Again, we helped 400 people with that issue a few years ago. And did you know 115 million children have no access to primary school education? And the list goes on. This world was never meant to be this way. Amen. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, are called to do something about these statistics. All we have to do is play our part. We're not going to change the world on our own, but it needs to be the whole church working together. And by the whole church, I mean the whole church universally. Imagine if every church focused on its local community. We would literally change the world one local community at a time. Amen. This is God's heart. And this ought to be our heart too. And again, I'm so encouraged that we as a church have taken steps to take this call on our lives seriously. But there is always room for improvement, particularly in our own backyard, in our local community. And we're going to continue to take steps this year to navigate how we can put down roots into our local community more and more, to be that voice of justice and to go against the grain, the current of the world. May this be what we set ourselves to do, so that when it comes finally to meet our Lord Jesus face to face, he will bless us and he will say to us, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. Let's pray. Father God, as we reflect on these words and the story, the words evident in the book of Micah, Father God, we again are reminded of our call to be vessels of life, to be a voice of justice in this world. Lord, you call us each individually, but also collectively to take and to play our part, to execute our part. And that may mean just praying for a particular entity, advocating for a particular mission organization. It may mean giving financially to these projects. Whatever the case may be, ultimately, you call us to be sent ones in this world. And that is what we are seeking to grow in here this year and today. So, Lord, as we reflect on these words, as we journey through the book of Micah, as we journey through May Mission Month, stir us into action. Help us to take those steps of faith out into the ocean, into the seas. And may we see you bless us as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we respond in worship.